Recently, when I was here, I was asked to comment on the idea of comparative religions, and I'd like to do that this morning. Comparing the so-called religions of the world is a subject that can be very time-consuming, and I don't intend to take too long with it. I did ask Bill to read that passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 because I think it's pertinent to this issue. When it comes to what we need religiously, Jesus Christ is all we need. God has given us everything we need. He gave us everything we need physically. He's given us everything we need in the area of companionship. And on the spiritual realm, He's given us everything we need in Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, we read there that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The preaching of the cross was the message of the apostles. They didn't talk about the social gospel. They didn't give a lot of little book reviews. They didn't give pink tea sermons. It was the preaching of the cross. This was the moment of utter seeming failure in God's purpose, when His own Son died after proclaiming that He would be King of kings and Lord of lords. And at first, even His own followers were so disheartened and discouraged that they turned back to their previous occupations, thinking they'd been on a wild goose chase. But the beautiful thing about God's good news is that He turns the moments of disappointment into golden hours of glory and of beauty. And that's what He did with the cross of Christ. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of the world by wisdom knew not God. But it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You know, a lot of people think that the reason more people do not accept the gospel of Christ is because of their ignorance. But Paul is saying here that the reason more people don't accept the gospel of Christ is because of their wisdom. A person can become so wise in their own eyes that they want to take over and play God. When they do that, they no longer really believe in the one true and living God. They become their own God. That's the wisdom of this world, the intellectuality of this passing age, the humanistic, secularistic wisdom that we see all around us. And when the world was immersed in this in the first century, the thing preached was the cross. That's what Paul is talking about here. The cross was preached to two groups of people in verse 22. The Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. The Jews wanted a demonstration of power. They wanted to see a sign. They wanted to see a miracle, because the Jews had always been saved by a miracle. When they were in Egyptian bondage, with the taskmasters bearing down their whips upon the bare backs of these people, they were saved by a tenfold demonstration of the power of God, the ten plagues. When they were wandering the wilderness, they were given manna, a remarkable miracle from God. Every day they could go out and pick it up for just that day. But on Friday, they could pick enough to carry them over the Sabbath day as well. That was how remarkable that phenomenal miracle was. They were used to this in their history. And so the Jews require a sign. They wanted another demonstration of power. But the Greeks were the home of the philosophers. They wanted to be saved by philosophic wisdom. They wanted to distill this through their own mind. So he says, the Greeks seek after wisdom. At the very time when the world was in this condition, then that's when God sent His Son and the cross began to be preached. So it's a very similar situation to our situation now. He says in verse 23, we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block. Why? Because Jesus on the cross was no demonstration of power as they viewed it. That was a demonstration of futility and weakness. That showed that a man could be on the cross and die. They didn't look at that as a demonstration of power. And to the Greeks, it's just foolishness. This idea of a man crucified on the remote periphery of the Roman Empire, what's that to us? The Greek mind said. So Jesus Christ dying on the cross did not at first glance appear to have any meaning to the Jews or to the Greeks. But unto them which are called, he says in verse 24, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Jesus Christ was what the whole world was looking for, but the world didn't realize it. Same as in our world now. Jesus Christ is what the world needs. Jesus Christ is what the world wants. But the world still doesn't realize it. It's much the same condition as we had back in the first century. Not one single ounce of God's great divine creative energy that he packed into the gospel has disappeared from it over these 2,000 years. It's still just as strong as it ever was. What weakness there is not in the message. The weakness is in those who profess to believe it and in those who profess to proclaim it. But it's still the same powerful message, the same demonstration of power as it was all those years ago. What is there in the Christian faith that is not in the other so-called religions of the world? Often people ask this question, why do you think that people should accept the Christian faith as you see it? Why aren't all of these world religions on an equal par with it? And if you talk about restoration, why don't you say to the people that come from a Buddhist background, just restore your ancient view of Buddhism? Why don't you say to the people of a Shinto background, just restore your ancient Shinto religion? Why are not all of these religions just as good as the Christian faith is? There's an answer to that, and we need to talk about that. So I'm glad that this subject was suggested. Here in the Christian faith, we have a seed that never dies. We have a plant planted by God that never withers, never wastes away. What is it about the Christian faith that puts it in a category so where it cannot be compared with anything else? It can only be contrasted with them. I want to mention in the time that I have left this morning, five different things about the Christian faith, five distinctives of the Christian faith that make it different from the so-called religions of the world. Number one, Christianity is based not in a system whereby you save yourself, but in a living person who saves you. You take virtually any religion around the world and you have man looking for God, seeking after God, trying to find God. But in the Christian faith, we have God looking for man. God is the one who took the first step. God is the one who went the second mile. God came to earth and died for us and proclaimed this message. It's a system where there's a living person who saves you. God is looking for man. And any other religion that I know about is like a set of swimming instructions. Read these instructions, follow this teacher, and do your best. But Christianity throws you a life preserver. It's true that when a life preserver is thrown to you, you still have to grab hold of it if you're serious about it while they pull you to shore. But that's different from just having swimming instructions. This, in the Christian faith, we have God's free gift. God does not force you to accept his blessings, but his blessings come to you freely. If we could have saved ourselves, then the Lord would never have had to come and to die for us. Now, of course, in taking a hold of the hoop, there is a sense in which we save ourselves. Peter said on the day of Pentecost, save yourselves from this untoward generation. What did he mean by that? He didn't mean you save yourself in the literal sense. He means you take advantage of what God has done for you to save you. The Apostle Paul said to Timothy that if you follow the instructions I'm giving you, you will both save yourself and them that hear thee. But in what sense would Timothy save himself? Only in the context of Jesus having already given his all for him. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, Titus 3, verse 5. It's not of works lest any man should boast, Ephesians 2, verse 8. We are justified by faith in Jesus Christ, that God might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus, Romans chapter 3. So the Christian faith is different from the religions of the world in that it is not a system whereby you save yourself, but it's in a living person who saves you. Number two, Christianity is centered not in a geographical shrine, but in a dedicated heart. Now, if you have a religious shrine somewhere, that can be bombed out of existence. And people are always concerned, and always have been, that once they have these religious shrines set up, that they'll somehow be destroyed. This is one of the great complaints during the Second World War, that our Allied bombers flying over Italy or going over Germany would bomb some of their religious shrines out of existence. And there were special provisions made to try to keep that from happening. But in the religion that Jesus Christ gave, there are no holy places in the commonly accepted sense of that expression. There aren't any holy things. There aren't any holy days. There are only holy people. There is not a holy shrine that you can bomb out of existence no matter what you do. Jesus said to the woman at the well in the fourth chapter of the book of John, verse 21, "Woman, believe me. Woman, believe me. The hour is coming when you shall neither in this mountain," Mount Gerizim, that was a holy mountain to the Samaritans, "nor yet at Jerusalem," which was a holy city to the Jews, "worship the Father." Jerusalem still exists today. It's still called the holy city, but it's not. Jerusalem is no holier than Raytown and no unholier than Raytown. It's just a city composed of individuals just like any of our cities are. There's nothing holy about it because the Christian faith does not depend on that type of thing. There's no temple. There's no altar except in the spiritual sense. We don't even have any headquarters on this earth. I was talking with a man yesterday morning who's a part of a religious organization. They have headquarters, and he has to report to special people that are in the hierarchy of his religion. It's very complicated and very unnecessary. He asked about our organization. Ours looked pretty flat compared to his. He was amazed that we can function that way. Well, we've been functioning that way for 2,000 years, and it seems to be working. We seem to be surviving, no matter what we think, at any given time, through the ebbs and flows of the church throughout history. God's plan works. It works in just the way He gave us. There's no geographical shrine. There are dedicated human hearts. The church, when God established, continues in our time, and we have plans to pass it on to the generations to come. Number three, the Christian faith is based not in a cultural change, but in a universal Savior. Obviously, over the past 2,000 years, there have been tremendous cultural changes. Just tremendous. When Jesus Christ was here, you either rode on a donkey or you walked. Those were the basic modes of transportation. Or you were pulled in a conveyance, but it was pulled by animals. You could go just a very few miles an hour. There was nothing faster than a horse in the days of Jesus that could help you to get around. And now we can fly on airplanes halfway around the world in a very short period of time. A great cultural change. When Abraham Lincoln was shot to death at Ford's Theater in Washington, there were some people even in the United States who didn't know that had happened for months after it had occurred, because we didn't have the means of communication then that we have now. When President Kennedy was killed 50 years ago, that news was flashed all over the world in 2 minutes. And today it would be just almost instantaneous if something like that were to happen. So there has been a tremendous cultural change, lots of technological change, just in recent years. When my mother called to tell me that my father was dying in the hospital, this is just 25 years ago, I was sitting at a typewriter. You remember those? Sitting at a typewriter preparing a lesson to come over here and give the next day. It was a December day. There was ice on the road. She didn't want to drive down there herself. I went over and picked her up, took her down, and my dad died that day. A lot of you knew him. This is just during our lifetime we were using typewriters. You know, I meet young people who have never seen a typewriter. We live in a time of tremendous change in at least these more superficial areas. But the Christian faith is not based on anything that depends on these changes. The Christian faith is based on a universal Savior. And the guy that rides in the jet needs Jesus Christ in exactly the same way and equally as much as the guy that rode the donkey. This is what Jesus came to give us, something that gets beneath the surface of life. The people who ride in outer space need Jesus Christ just as much as those of us who don't. Number four, Christianity consists of faith not in a dead hero, but in a risen Lord. Now, most of the religions of the world were started by an individual who was a charismatic leader of some type, but then he died, and they make a shrine out of his burial place, and thousands, sometimes tens of thousands of people go to that shrine where he's buried, and they feel a special connection because of that religion. Confucius is an example of this. Many of the Chinese people still, in communist China, go to the tomb of Confucius, and they worship after him because they have this as a background. It's dependent upon Confucius to have that religion. But you know, really, what he started was just a philosophy, like anybody else's philosophy. You don't need the philosopher for the philosophy to continue. You can take Confucius out of Confucianism and you won't be confused, because it doesn't depend on him being a part of that philosophy. But you take Jesus Christ out of the Christian faith, you're left with nothing. Left with absolutely nothing. Because Jesus Christ is not a dead hero, he is a risen Lord. This was the primary fact of the Christian faith, that he is risen. He is risen indeed. And if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, then there is no Christian faith. Of all the religion, the major so-called world religions of our time, of the founders of those religions, only Jesus Christ himself claimed deity from the very beginning, and only Jesus Christ himself can be shown to have risen from the dead. And this is the foundation of the Christian faith. Romans 1:4, he was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. As long as Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and seated at the right hand of God, it's impossible for even death to overcome the Christian faith. But there's no philosophy of man but what stops dead in its tracks when it comes up against the idea of death. After death, what? Well, we don't know. We have this philosophy of life, but it doesn't include anything much about death, because we don't know what happens when we die. If we're just making up a human philosophy, it seems like when we die, we're just like old Rover. We turn around and die all over. We don't have anything that looks beyond that unless we take seriously the Christian faith. Only the faith points us to the cross and the empty tomb. The Christian faith consists of faith not in a dead hero, but in a risen Lord. Number five, and the last thing I want to mention to you, is that the Christian scriptures are completely incomparable. There is just no book on earth like the Bible. Search high and low. Read the Quran. Read the Vedas of the Hindus. Read the sacred literature of the Mormons. Read anything that you choose. You won't find any book that's like the Bible. They will show the glaring contrast between themselves and the Bible the more that you read them. Here we have a book that's one-third prophecy, and we have hundreds of prophecies that were filled by Jesus Christ during his life and death and resurrection. At least 300 Old Testament prophecies that we can show were written before the time of Jesus Christ, were fulfilled by and about him. About 30 of those were fulfilled in just a 2 or 3 day period of time surrounding his death and resurrection. You don't have anything like this anywhere in the world. Where did Muhammad go to point out scriptures that referred to him before he came to the world? Well, he couldn't do that. Only place he could have pointed that I know of would be the 9th chapter of Revelation, and he wouldn't have done that because it wasn't very complimentary. And that was a part of the Bible itself. These other founders of religions did not have what Jesus Christ had. There's no comparison there at all. There is only contrast, the fulfillment of every detail of Scripture, not to be found in the writings of any so-called world religion. And this is a tremendous matter. The scientific accuracy of the Bible, the unity of the Bible. Rudyard Kipling wrote years ago that east is east and west is west and never the twain shall meet. I can see why he wrote that. During his lifetime, it seemed like that was true. But in our time of greater transportation, greater communication, East and West really have meant. They have mixed and amalgamated into a number of weird, rather new world religions. Thinking of things like the Baha'i faith, which is only about 100 years old. It came to us through a man called Baha'u'llah. And he's trying to mix together the East and the West, trying to take the best of all the religions of the world, take Islam and Christianity and Buddhism and Hinduism, mix these all up together, just the best features of all of them, and make a new religion. I have a friend, I haven't seen her for many years now, but she's quite an advocate and even a missionary for the Baha'i religion. The headquarters of it's over in Haifa, Israel, but there's a big center of it in Wilmette, Illinois, in the Chicago area. They have a shrine there that you can go and visit, which I have done. It's quite a new religion. But the thing about this is, even though in the late 60s and the early 70s, there was a great rash of interest in this type of thing and mixing East and West together. The Beatles went over and visited the Maharishi Mahesh Yogi in India and got all involved with this. The meditative and contemplative religions were thought to be a good supplement at least and maybe a replacement for the Christian faith, which in the Western world seemed to be dying. All through that time, it was seldom pointed out that the religion that Jesus Christ gave us causes us to go out and do something good for people. Whereas in these meditative religions, you can sit and stare at your belly button all your life and you won't accomplish one bit of good in this world that God has placed you. When you follow Jesus, you're going to have an effect for good on this world just by virtue of what you are. What he has made you to be. This Christian faith is not just a way of life, but it's the life of the way. He makes you to be something different than you used to be. And you know what? One of the reasons people get so involved, so interested in and involved with and sometimes engulfed by the so-called religions of the world is that they've never investigated the Christian faith, which is their own heritage. And it turns out that if you just stay shallow on the surface of so-called Christian convictions, if you don't stand for Jesus, you're liable to fall for anything. We see this over and over again. People going headlong. I'm thinking of one girl I was talking with just within the last few months. Raised in the church, as we say. And yet she got involved with a Muslim man and became enamored of this religion. And went headlong into it. It's not that she forsook Christianity for Islam. It's that she never really investigated Christianity. She never showed any interest in that much. But suddenly she's interested in Islam for reasons of romance, apparently. Let's think in terms of what is really here in this Christian faith that has been our heritage. When we follow Jesus, will have an effect for good on the world. That passage of 1 Corinthians 1 says so much. At the end, he says there in verse 30, that he has made unto us all things. This is where the real wisdom is. Do you need wisdom? Jesus Christ has made unto us wisdom. All the wisdom of God is found in him. Do you need righteousness? He has made unto us righteousness. Do you need sanctification? He has made unto us sanctification. Do you need redemption? He has made unto us redemption. If you're outside of Jesus Christ today, I implore you to deeply investigate the claims of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. This was no mere man. He was God in the flesh and yet completely man also. A unique figure of history. And he is the only one that can get you connected back to God, which is what the word religion means in the first place. Binding back to God. Re is again or back. And logo is a connection with God. You are bound back to God by religion. And only Jesus Christ gives us the true religion no matter where you go around the world. Be strong. We are not here to play, to dream, to drift. We have hard work to do and loads to lift. Shun not the struggle. Face it. 'Tis God's gift. Be strong. It matters not how deep entrenched the wrong, how hard the battle goes, the day how long. Faint not. Fight on. Tomorrow comes the song. If you have never come to Jesus Christ in simple trusting faith, there's a simple way to do that. Believe that Jesus is who He claimed He was. Repent of your sins and make up your mind that as much as you can, you're going to live for Him. That's repentance. Confess Him before this group this morning. Confess that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that you intend to turn your life over to Him. Then be immersed or dipped in water for the remission of your sins. Rise to walk in newness of life and go on living before Him, marching with the rest of us forward unto glory. Such a simple plan. Man doesn't want to leave it simple, but 2,000 years ago it was simple. We try to keep it very simple now. If this is your desire today, if we can do anything to assist you, if you want to come forward and ask for prayers, if you want to place your membership with this congregation, let us know how we can help you by coming forward to the front row as we stand together and sing the number that Jack's about to lead.